Okay, so next mitzvah we want to discuss this week is mitzvah number 497, which is the mitzvah to appoint a king. There's a mitzvah to have a Jewish king when we're all gathered in Eretz Yisrael in the ideal sense of the word, when we're all there under the rule of the Torah, there's a mitzvah to have a king. The part the Torah tells us, Ki savol aretz, when you come to the land that Hashem will give you, Virishta, and you inherit the land, Vyashavta ban, you settle it, Vyamarta, you will say, Asima alai melech, I shall place upon myself a king, Kechol goyim asher sivosoi, as the other nations that surround me. So it's an interesting way the Torah describes it, as if it's waiting for our request. There's no king until we request it. And then it's assumed, Asima alai melech, you shall place upon yourself a king, Ashivcha Hashem lekecha bo, that Hashem your God shall choose him, Mikerev achecha, from amongst your brethren, Tassim lecha melech, you shall make a king. L'suchas lecha ish nachri, you cannot place a foreigner as your king. Asher lechicha, who is not your brother. We'll talk about that more later on or next week. But I want to talk about the general idea of making a king. 497. So the king's job is to lead the nation, obviously. It's only relevant once you enter into Eretz Yisrael. Initially, the king was appointed only through a combination of the prophet, the Navi, and the Beis Din, and the Sanhedrin, the high court, together. That's how the original kings were chosen. He is anointed with the Shemen Mishcha, with a special anointing oil, and that gives him the status of a Melech Yisrael. He's now a king. Once he has that status, then the dynasty goes, Birusha, goes from father to child as an inheritance. And we do believe an idea of a royal dynasty. You don't need to anoint other kings who come in the line of the first anointed king unless there's some dispute over who should be the next king. If it's an obvious choice, the oldest son is the best choice for the job, so he automatically will step into the role. If there is some dispute which occurs over which son of the king should become the king, then they would actually anoint the one chosen just to make it clear that he's going to be the king. We must follow the king's word. There's a very, very serious avera. It's a terrible thing to rebel against the king. We have to fear the king. And the king has the power to execute those who don't listen to him. Or even someone who just slights his honor. So even if you're just somehow dishonor the king, disgrace the king in some slight way, then you are actually liable to death for rebelling against the king. He can judge alone without a proper Beis Din. The king has the right to judge. He doesn't need proper evidence even. As long as he feels what he's doing is right, he's allowed to judge, and that's totally fine according to the Torah. So even though we discussed in the past few weeks the idea of a Beis Din and judgment, the king is kind of above that law. I mean, he has to do what he has to. He should use the rules of the Torah and do what is actually right according to Torah law. But he doesn't need to have other judges. Doesn't need to have proper edim and evidence and testimony. He can rule in a judgment, and it goes. A king has no right to pardon his honor. A parent is allowed to say that I'll let my kid be more casual with me. That's okay. A rabbi is allowed to be mochlas kavod, to pardon his honor. A king can't do that. A king's honor has to remain always. We always have to honor the king. The king can't say, I'm very, very humble, don't honor me. He can't say that. He has to maintain that honor. Once David HaMelech, King David, was chosen, now we have a rule that kings must come from King David's household, his dynasty. That is the dynasty of Klal Yisrael. If another melech is appointed other than a descendant of David HaMelech, then he is a valid king, gets the status, but it's considered inappropriate. And the Ramban speaks about at length that the Chashmonaim, the heroes of the Hanukkah story, they're very much to blame, and that once they took back the power in Eretz Yisrael, they didn't appoint a king from King David's dynasty, they appointed themselves as kings. And that led to a very, very tragic downfall of that entire family, really based on that decision. But yet, if you choose another king, that king does have the status of king. However, it was not an appropriate choice to make. So that's the basic rules of the Jewish king. We'll talk more about his power, I think, as we go through. But I want to read to you a description of the Rambam. If I can find my papers here. My mess. The Rambam talks about the honor due to a Jewish king. And so I want to show how much honor we actually accord to him. So I'll just read to you some quotes from the Rambam. The Rambam says, we give tremendous kavod gadol, great honor to the king. We're supposed to place for him reverence and fear in the hearts of all men. As it says in the Torah, som tasim, place upon yourself a king, which implies that his fear shall be upon you. So we should have reverence of the king. One's not allowed to ride on the king's horse. can't sit on his throne, you can't use his scepter, you can't use his crown, can't use any of his belongings. When a king dies, you burn his belongings. That doesn't go to the next king. All of the things that he uses, his personal use things, not national items, but things are for his personal use, they get destroyed upon his death. You also, no layman can use the king's servants. Only another king can use the king's servants. The wife of a king, once she is widowed, cannot get remarried, even to another king. You cannot see a king in the bathhouse or when he's getting a haircut. You shouldn't see him when he's drying, etc. Because all these things are somewhat, you know, compromising or disgraceful procedures, and the king has to always be in your eyes in the highest regard and dignity and honor. So you have to make sure you don't see him in any compromising or embarrassing situation. I'm skipping a little bit here, but then he says that the only person allowed to sit in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash is the king. There's only standing in the Beis HaMikdash courtyard. In the Azara, everyone has to stand at all times, except the king's allowed to sit. The king from David and Melech's dynasty is allowed to sit. A king should cut his hair daily and make sure he looks his best and finest. He should wear the nicest clothing. As it says in the Pasuk, Melch b'yofyo techazena inach, he should see the king always in his beauty. He should sit on his throne in his palace. He should put a crown on his head. And everybody should be able to come to him when he desires. When you come in front of the king, you stand and then you bow. Even a Navi, a prophet, comes before the king, he also has to bow, as we find very often in Tanakh. The Kohen Gadol doesn't have to come before the king. He has the right to say, I'm not coming. And the Kohen Gadol, the Melech would stand for the Kohen Gadol. So that's the one time you have the king standing for somebody else. The king stands for the Kohen Gadol. Right. I guess it's part of this mitzvah of the honor of the king. We allow that. It's a good question. I'm not sure of the discussion behind it. But
this doesn't mean getting on your knees.
It sounds like it. I think it is. Mishtachev typically doesn't mean on the floor. That's usually what it means. It's not just what we do like in Aleinu. Right. But I know, usually the term Mishtachevaya in general, we've kind of dumbed it down to what we do nowadays. But usually it means in the Gemara and in the Rambam, I think, you know, full prostration. You find in Tanakh, it says that they were on the ground, al-apav, and you find that very often.
Arshachu
Arzo, right. Yeah, you find that terminology often, very often used.
I was thinking about the story of Avraham negotiating for Maran Machpelah.
Right.
Arshachu Arzo, but that's before Matan Torah. But,
you find that, you know, like Bathsheba, for instance, bows down, it's also, yeah, I think, Arzo before David Melech. You know, you see that very, very often in Tanakh. But the Kohen Gadol does not need to stand before the king. Even so, it's still a mitzvah for the Kohen Gadol to honor the king and give him the proper honor. But we see the extreme honor that we accord to a king. But then the Rambam says from the other end, just like the Torah gives him great honor, everyone is chayav to honor him, so too the Torah tells the king that he should also be humble, and he should not act with arrogance in front of other Jews. And we'll discuss this more as time goes on. He shouldn't act with arrogance. He should be merciful and compassionate to katanim and gadolim, to the small and to the big. It could be in age, it could be in stature. He should always do what is right for the nation, look out for their good. He shall have pity upon the honor of even the katan shebiktanim, the smallest of the small. And when he speaks to the nation, he should speak to them in a very, very soft tone. And he should always act with extreme humility. And the example given is nobody greater than Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu was the most humble of all men. Etc. This is the basic description of honor given to the king. So the king is given tremendous honor, tremendous power. In a way, it's absolute power beyond that which the Torah... He can't go against the Torah, but anything that Torah does not discuss, the king has full reign in what to do about it. We'll discuss more how the king can actually... He can take property, he can take wives. There's a lot the king can do, which is a very, very powerful position amongst the Jews. So the king has that power. But we give him extreme honor and extreme kavod. That's his role, that's what he stands for, and that's our obligation, according to the Torah, is to give him this extreme honor.
So what's the limitations?
Yeah, so he has limitations as well, and we'll talk about that separately, but he has limitations too. Before we get to limitations and to explain his power, I want to focus on a few other things. So number one is, so what's the purpose of having a king? Meaning there's many forms of government. Very often in history we've seen how the idea of having a monarchy often corrupts. You know, it's very hard to find history, a monarchy which didn't corrupt, including the Jewish monarchy. It's corrupted. When you read Tanakh, it's terrible what happened with the Jewish monarchy as well. So what's the purpose? Why does the Torah say that we need to have a melech? You know, there are other systems we could use to rule. In between the times of Moshe Rabbeinu, until they appointed the first king, Shalom Melech, King Saul, there was a system of shoftim. It's not 100% clear what the shoftim did. Their role is not really described very clearly in the Tanakh. But they were the rulers over Klal Yisrael. Their position did not have the status of a melech. They didn't have absolute power, but they were accepted by all, and their word was taken very seriously, and they were the ones who guided, and they were able to advise and help lead Klal Yisrael. That was the role of the shoftim.
The Tanakh says that they were not really ruled because it's Isha Yoshev and Av Yasa.
Right. Yeah. So they didn't accomplish the goal. There was no Melech B'Yisrael.
Central authority.
Right. So in Melech B'Yisrael, it says there was no king. So people did what they wanted to do. So there was a central authority. Correct.
But then they also asked for a king. They didn't have a king. They said that they wanted Hashem to appoint a king for them.
Right. So I'm going to get to that. We're going to talk about that. But we do, there are other options of government, and the Torah says the ideal government seemingly seems to be the idea of a melech, a king. So the Sefer HaChinuch describes that it's very important for a nation, and really any institution or anything you're trying to run, to have one central person guiding the project. Somebody who's wise, caring, humble, righteous, hopefully is the person who's guiding the project. But in the best way to run anything, the Torah tells us, is to have one central figure. Somebody who's totally responsible to make the decisions, to guide the project, to keep it going, and to bring out the best interests of all in these decisions. When you have many, many people and there's nobody in control, you end up with bickering and fighting, and that's very often an issue you have, let's say, amongst boards, you know, a shul board, a school board, Congress. I'm saying, like, yeah, there's lots of people fighting each other, but there's no one person who can say, okay, I've taken it all into account, everyone respects me and trusts me, and this is the ruling. We don't really have that. Having a king stops the fighting, allows for a final resolution of an issue, and allows for productivity. Now, many things are stalled because of the bickering and fighting, because nobody can step in and say, okay, let's move past this. The king's job is to make those final decisions and to move past it and make sure the country is functioning in a productive manner. The Gemara has a phrase, Kadera de Beis Shutfi lo chamim lo kariri. If you have a pot that's owned by partners, it's never cold nor hot. It's always lukewarm. It's like the too many chefs in a spoil the broth type thing. You have to have one person say, the buck stops here. You know, I'm in control. I'm going to make sure it happens. If one guy's in control of the pot, he makes sure the soup gets cooked properly. If two guys are in control of the pot, so the soup doesn't really cook. You know, it's a little hot, it's a little cold, it's half cooked, it's raw. It's too much salt, too little salt, because there's nobody there to take responsibility. So the Torah certainly tells us that the best way to run anything, an organization, a project, a country, is to have a central authority. We know the drawbacks of that the drawbacks are if that person is corrupt, then the entire nation becomes corrupted. And we've seen that, unfortunately. But that doesn't take away from the ideal sense. When the person is of the caliber of David HaMelech, or of our great kings, you know, Chizkiyahu HaMelech, Yoshiyahu HaMelech, or Shlomo HaMelech, so then everything runs perfectly. And it's a beautiful system. And we're not saying that a king is infallible, but it's the best system as human beings that we can have. And that's what the Torah prescribes. A deeper point, though, there's another deeper point which we're supposed to learn from the Melech as well. Now, the Melech is supposed to be for us a model of a Kadosh Baruch, of Hashem Himself. The way that we relate to Hashem is through relating to a king with absolute power. Hashem's power is absolute. He's kol yachol. He has everything in his control. So as human beings go, no human being has that much power, but an absolute king has the most power a human being can actually achieve. And for us to relate to Hashem, we have to have models in our lives that show us how to relate to Hashem in that way. The idea of a melech, of a king, is that he's supposed to be for us a miniature model of how to relate to Hashem, both in terms of the fear, in terms of the honor given, in terms of the power in his hands. This is a person that I walk in front of him and I'm terrified. I accord him the greatest of honor. He has the power to say in a moment, you know, off with his head. He can bestow upon me tremendous kindness and give me what I need to survive and to thrive in life. He has all that in his hands. If I learn how to relate to a human king, I learn how to relate to the king of all kings, to Hashem. The bracha we say, we mentioned this before, the bracha you say on a king, a Jewish king, you say the bracha of Shechalak mechvodo l'yireya, of Hashem, he divvied out of his honor to those who fear him. And the idea is because a king walks around bearing Hashem's honor. He's supposed to be a miniature of the honor of Hashem himself. The Gemara has a phrase, Malchusa da'ara, the kingship on the land is Ke'en Malchusa da'rakia. It's similar, it's a miniature of the kingship up in heaven. I mean, the king is supposed to be viewed as a miniature of the king of all kings. I'd like to point out as well that one of the terms used for a king is a moshel, is a ruler. And the word moshel is the same word as a mashal. A mashal is a metaphor. It's a comparison. Because a king's role is just to be that comparison. He's supposed to be for us. We can look at the king, then we can extrapolate to understand Hashem through the king. So we have to respect the king with the kavod that we give to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were. We have to fear the king with the fear given to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because that's the model we have in front of us to train ourselves how to relate to Hashem himself. Rosh Shlomo Volbeis Zatzal points out that it's to our detriment that the world lacks these days absolute kings. There's no absolute monarchy, if it exists, is very rare these days. It may exist maybe in I don't know about like in maybe North Korea or something. I don't know what his status is, or maybe like in some African countries, but overall absolute monarchs are gone. And that makes us struggle with how do you relate to Hashem himself. You know, every single medrash, it's a mashal to a king who does this. Now, you always hear stories about, let's compare it to a king. And for us, those stories carry very little meaning because we've never actually encountered a king. The biggest image we have of monarchy would be, let's say, you think about the Queen of England. She has very little power. She has a lot of honor, very little power. You think about the American president. He has limited power and limited honor, you know. Any ruler we have nowadays, a prime minister, you know, they also have very little power and they have very little honor as well, usually. So we don't have a model of what it's like to relate to an actual king. When we had these models, despite the fact that they may have been evil tyrants, at least it gave us some form of a human tool to learn how to relate to Hashem himself. So we're supposed to talk about Hashem as the Melech Malchei HaMelechim, the King of all kings. In our minds, that term is very fuzzy because I just don't know what a king is like. I've never stood before a king trembling. I've never bowed down in front of a king. I've never seen someone sitting on a throne in a crown displaying such dignity and such honor. I've never seen it before. So how can I have that relationship to Hashem when I've never experienced it in my life? So having a king of the Jews, similar to David HaMelech, it was supposed to serve for us. This is somebody who embodies the ideals of Hashem, who embodies to some degree the honor that we should accord to Hashem, the fear we should have for Hashem, and that for us was a beautiful way to train ourselves to relate to Hashem himself. Without that, we've lost it. The king's given such power because he's supposed to be a model of Hashem, and Hashem has such absolute power. The halacha puts in a lot of safeguards so the king doesn't become corrupt, which we'll discuss. Unfortunately, they didn't always work, and the king did corrupt at some point. But the corruption aside, when you have the king in the ideal form, it's a beautiful way to run a country, and it's a perfect model for us to learn how to relate to Hashem himself. So that I think is the vision of the king of the Torah. Again, unfortunately, many, many kings took advantage of their power, and you know the model became corrupted and lost. But it doesn't mean the model is not the right model. People were the wrong people, but the model was the right model. That's how you have to view it. But what I want to discuss more is that appointing a king was not so simple. The king was not appointed until the book of Shmuel Aleph, when the Jews came to Shmuel, the great prophet, and requested a king. And Shmuel's response was not all that accommodating, right? In Shmuel Aleph, it says that the nation, the elders of the nation, they all came to Shmuel. Shmuel at that point was essentially the leader of Klal Yisrael. He was the prophet. He was the shofet. And Shmuel was the one in charge. There was no king, but Shmuel was the leader. And they said to Shmuel, "Hineata zakanta." They said, "Shmuel, you've become old." Not very nice to say. You became old. He wasn't even that old. He was only, I think, in his 40s or 50s at the time. He died at 52, so he wasn't that old. Lohochu b'drachecha. It says, "And your sons are not going your ways." Shmuel's sons had developed the reputation of being corrupt judges. Gemara talks about it. They were not righteous like their father. So they did not stand to be the inheritors of Shmuel's role. They couldn't do it. They were not righteous people. So the nation said, "Ata, please now, sima lanu melech l'shafteinu k'hogoyim. You should place for us a king to judge us like all the nations." So the elders came to Shmuel with a request that they wanted a king over the Jews. You know, Shmuel was getting older, and his children were not fit to fill the role of the leader. So what happens? Vayera adavar b'enei Shmuel. This is a very evil matter in Shmuel's eyes. Kasher amrut alanu melech, when they said, "Give us a king to judge us," and Shmuel daven to Hashem. So this upset Shmuel. Now you would think, what do you mean? It's a mitzvah in the Torah. We just read you're supposed to appoint a king. They're just trying to fulfill a mitzvah. What was so bad? But Shmuel looked at it as a very bad request. He davened to Hashem, and then the Navi continues. V'yomer Hashem lo Shmuel. Hashem tells Shmuel, "Shma b'kol ha'am. Listen to the nation. L'chol asher yomru elecha. Do whatever they say. Ki lo oscha ma'asu, because they don't despise you. Ki osi ma'asu. Hashem says they despise me. The request of a king was a rejection of Hashem Himself. And then Hashem continues. Like all the deeds they did since they left Mitzrayim until this very day, they abandoned me, they served idols, and they're doing the same thing to you. But listen to what they said, but I'll testify before you. You got to Lehem Mishpat HaMelech, you should tell them all about what a king's going to do, they'll reign over them. So Shmuel proceeds to tell them about the risk of having a king. He's going to come and confiscate your lands, he's going to take away your daughters, take away your servants, and he has absolute power, and you have to watch out for the king. He's going to collect taxes. He's going to want to take your house. And it goes through a whole list of bad things king can do. And people said, whatever, we don't care. And they said, we want a king. And at the end of the story, Hashem's, okay, listen to them. You should appoint a king for them. And Hashem told Shmuel that you should go find Shaul HaMelech. Shaul would be the first king of the Klal Yisrael. So that's the story in short. But the request for a king was looked at as a bad request and a rejection of Hashem. So why is that? If the Torah says it's a mitzvah to make a king, then why is the request such an evil request? So this is a discussion which is spoken about at length in many, many of the commentaries. I just want to share a few with you. The first I want to talk about is Rabbeinu Bechaya. Rabbeinu Bechaya says that the mitzvah of appointing the king itself, it was only given in a way that the Jews should request it, but Hashem never desired it in the first place. Meaning what? The Torah says, when you get to the land of Israel, and the people say, we want a king like all the nations around us, then make a king. I mean, Hashem says, I don't want a king. Ideally, you should not have any king. But I'm putting an allowance in the Torah that if you request one, I'll let you have it.
Is it if or when?
So it sounds like the Rabbeinu Bechaya is saying it's if. The Torah says ki. The word ki could be if or when, depending on how you translate it. It can go both ways. Rabbeinu Bechaya is saying it's only ledas bnei Yisrael, so it's only if we request it, but it's not what Hashem wants. That's what he says. Others argue with this, but he says it's not what Hashem really wants, it's what we want, but Hashem will acquiesce to our request, and Hashem will allow us to have a king. But he says, really, we shouldn't have a king. Why? Because our king should be Hashem. Really, Hashem cares for our needs, and Hashem leads us out to war, and Hashem gives us the laws of the Torah, which is supposed to help us live our lives properly. And if the Jews live with absolute faith in Hashem, they wouldn't need a human king to guide them. We have sages, we have judges, that we need, because they have to keep law and order. But to have the king on top to guide us all, that's something which is, in a sense, taking Hashem's place. And if we really had trust that Hashem guides us, we wouldn't need to request a king. So that's Rabbeinu Bechaya's take on it. So Shmuel said, okay, we'll do it, but it's a bad request. The Torah gives us the allowance that we can listen to what the Torah says, but it means that they're rejecting Hashem and losing faith in Hashem Himself. So that's the explanation given by Rabbeinu Bechaya.
How does that jive with Yaakov's bracha to Yehuda? That they
should be. They also shave it me Yehuda.
Leave shave it Yehuda.
Right. I'm not sure. It's a good question. I don't know. I'm not sure. Let me think about that. The Malbim gives three different approaches to this. The first one he says is that before we had a king, meaning during the conquest of Eretz Yisrael, so we were guided by Hashem in a miraculous way. When we conquered Eretz Yisrael, it included many, many miracles, and we were not living natural lives, we were living supernatural lives. And the Malbim suggests, even though it's hard to see in Tanakh how this works out, he suggests that really until Shmuel's time, we were living very much in a supernatural way. And when the Torah says to make a king, the Torah is saying, you know, when you settle Eretz Yisrael, and you have to start living in a natural manner, then you should act like a natural country and appoint a king. But as long as you're living in a supernatural way, you don't need a king. So the issue, and this is based on a medrash, the issue was not that we asked for a king, but it was the wrong time, it was too early. we were selling ourselves short. We were jumping the gun. Really, we were still in a time that we should have relied upon miracles and upon Hashem's miraculous hashkacha. Instead, we were willing to now sink down to a natural way of life. And it wasn't the time quite yet. So once the nisim stopped, once the miracle stopped, the king is the right way to go, because once you're living naturally, you have to have a natural government in place. But during Shmuel's lifetime, when Hashem was still guiding the nation through miracles, not through natural means, they shouldn't have shunned or dismissed this type of hashkach of Hashem. They should have said, well, we're still living miraculously, so we don't need to have a natural ruler. So Shmuel felt they jumped the gun, and Hashem says, yeah, they've rejected me. They've rejected all the miracles I've done for them. I'm ruling them through miracles, and they're not recognizing it. They want to rule things naturally. So that's the way the Malbim describes it in his first explanation. Secondly, it says it was a disgrace of Shmuel himself. I mean, asking for a king is one thing. But to go to Shmuel, who still was not an old man, and was still a great leader of the nation, and say, we want a king instead of you, well, that was an insult to Shmuel. So Hashem says, no, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But Shmuel was upset because he felt it was a slight to his own honor. What do you mean? I've been leading the nation for decades. I'm a good leader. Everyone respects me. I'm a prophet. I'm a Talmud Chacham. I'm a Shofet. Everything that we need. And they're putting me aside and saying, let's get a king instead? So he says it could be a slight to Shmuel's honor. And that was the problem. The third thing the Malbim says is that when you have a king in place, as we mentioned, the king has the right to judge based on his own mind. I mean, in a Beis Din, the judges, you have your number of judges the Torah says you have to have, and they judge based on Torah law exactly, with all the rules the Torah gives for judging cases and for judging people, proper testimony, proper evidence. When a king judges, it does what he wants. He can judge as he pleases. So when you ask for a king, what you're asking for is that we don't want the Torah laws to be applied to us so strictly. We want the king to judge us with his own human mind. And that was considered rejection of Hashem and rejection of the Torah. Because a Beis Din judges based on the Torah, the king judges based on his own decisions. So a good king might take the Torah into account, but he doesn't have to. The king can judge however he likes. He has that power in his hand. So asking for a king is rejecting the Beis Din and rejecting Torah law and asking for human law to take effect. So that's the way that the third answer that the Malbim gives. Now I want to share one more point, which is the Kli Yakar. The Kli Yakar in the Chumash, he says a fascinating thing, which is very relevant just to modern day approach to government. The Kli Yakar says the problem here was not the request for a king, but the way they requested the king, the wording they used. The Malbim points out that in the Torah, when Hashem says to appoint a king, the wording used is Asima alai melech, I'll place a king over me, upon me. So the Torah says, okay, Hasim alecha melech, place a king upon you, over you. When in the Navi, the book of Shmuel, when they request a king, the word they use is tenu lanu melech, give us a king. Not over us, but give a king to us. So the implication is very, very important. The implication of a king over us, that he shall rule over us. Now we are subjects of the king. When I say give a king to us, it means the king is in our control. That's the Kli Yakar says. I mean, usually the king should be somebody who's superior to all. He is on top of the nation. But they said that we should establish his power. It should come from us. He needs us. He needs our support. Now, we don't need him. He needs us, basically. And that's the way they're requesting it. He actually gives a very appropriate analogy. Sometimes the rabbi of a shul has difficulty making proper decisions because he's worried about his job. Right? It shouldn't be that way. You know, rabbis should stick to principles, obviously. But you have times, unfortunately, where a rabbi has to make a decision which is not popular with the congregation, but it's the halacha. And it's a challenge, because if he decides the halacha properly, the congregation is going to be upset with him. And possibly he won't renew his contract. If he gives in to their desires, he's doing the wrong thing according to halacha, but he's keeping his job. So if the king is dependent upon us for his power, then he's going to have to please us. Appease us, give us what we need, even if it's not the right decision for the country. It's very different, I think, than our political system of elective officials, where it's the other way around. Now, they are servants of the people, as we say. We elect them, they're supposed to do the will of their constituents. And if they don't, we don't re-elect them next time. That's the system of democracy. The system of the Torah is that the ruler, the king, who hopefully is wise and humble and kind and caring, etc., he is above everyone else. He doesn't need our approval. And whether he does things we like or don't like, we have to listen. And hopefully, if he's the right person, he's doing the right things for the nation regardless. But the request of Tzulanu Melech is as if to say he should be like an elected official. You know, his power should be in our control and in our hands, and therefore the sense of right and wrong is going to be based upon the will of the nation, not the will of the king. It's against, and the problem with that is if it's against the principles of the king, he'll still do what the nation wants because he wants to keep his job and his power. He needs them. No, we don't need. He needs us more than we need him, essentially. So the Torah vision of the king is that the king has to be superior to the entire nation. The king should be on top. He should make the decisions. He should be the ruler with no question about his authority. But as soon as he has to pander to the requests of the nation, then that's no longer the king the Torah is looking for. So I'm not saying that democracy is a bad thing, because as we have it, it's probably the best thing we got. But on the other, if you have somebody of the caliber of David HaMelech, then you don't want democracy. You want David HaMelech to rule. Being that we don't have in our midst, certainly not amongst politicians, any David HaMelechs out there, so then we want to be sure that they're doing as we see fit, because or else no, we're going to be stuck with their rulings. We don't want that. But from the Torah's description of a king, if it's done properly, we don't want him... What? We don't want him to be pandering to our requests. We want him to do what is proper, what is right, based on his own principles and values and morals and ethics, and that's the way to guide the nation. So that's this controversy here. So Hashem says, Shmuel, don't think they're rejecting you as a king. No, you're not the issue. The issue is me. They don't want my rules, and they don't want to rely upon miracles. That's the problem. They want to be in control. They don't want a king to impose his will upon the nation. They want to impose their will upon the king. And that's the idea that all of these different Mefarshim are saying. So ultimately, the king, besides Rabbeinu Bechaya's point, a king is a good thing. A king is the ideal government of Klal Yisrael. It just has to be done right. And it should be done based on the will of the people, and that they're willing to accept his authority and his ruling regardless. And they should desire that the king does everything according to the Torah, not according to his own personal whims and wishes. That's the idea of the king. The Vilna Gaon is famous for pointing out that the word melech versus the word moshel, they both mean rulers or kings, but a melech is one accepted by the nation. Moshel is a dictator who imposes himself upon the nation. So the Jews have a melech, which means we all accept him, but not because he needs our votes, but because we appreciate who he is. We respect what he believes and what he stands for. So he's our melech. A Moshe is a dictator, which, you know, we're not interested in him at all, but he just says, I'm taking over by force. That's a Moshe. But he's a melech. So he's certainly a melech in that we respect him. We want him to be our king. We desire that we should be ruled over by King David and by all these righteous kings. But it's absolute power above us. That we don't question him. We don't elect him. He doesn't need our approval. Doesn't matter what the polls say. If he's popular or unpopular, it makes no difference. He's the king, and his word stands. It's important for us to remember, we talk about Mashiach, we daven for Mashiach to come. Mashiach's a king. You know, the most simple definition of Mashiach doesn't require any miracles, doesn't need to any superhuman person, no Superman. This means we're davening for a king to be appointed from David HaMelech's dynasty. A righteous king, a good king, a humble king, a wise king who's going to do great things for the world, but he's a king. And we daven for Mashiach every single day. We're davening that we should have a king once again. That's our tefillah. And it's because when the king is in his position in an ideal manner, that is the best way to run a country, and that's the best way that Hashem wants Klal Yisrael to be guided. So I think we'll stop here today. Next week, I want to talk about the king's limitations. Those are separate mitzvahs given in the Torah. But this is the idea of a king in general, and why is it such a controversial request to make a king in the first place?
Why did they show to begin with? Why didn't they go to Malchus Yehuda
immediately to Malchus Yehuda? Yeah. I don't know. It was based on Hashem's prophecy. I don't know why. I don't know. You do find that every single time you have a person coming to power amongst the Jews, it always transitions from a child of Rachel to Yehuda, a child of Leah. You know, such as you find, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu was not Moshe Rabbeinu. We'll go back to Yeshua was from. Yeshua is from Rachel, from Ephraim, and then the next Shofet was from Yehuda. We have the idea of Mashiach ben Yosef, Mashiach ben David. You have the idea of Shaul came from Binyamin. Then you have, so you always have that transition from Rachel to Leah, but that doesn't explain the question totally, but you always see the same pattern. So it sticks with that pattern.
All the kings